Good morning.
Good to see you all here
in person. And for those of you joining us on the live stream, we're glad you're here too, just in different shapes and forms. Get things organized here. We're glad to be back in this room in person. It's been a while. It's been kind of a long while, actually. For all of us, for all of you, and for anyone ever joining us online. So what a thrill it is. We're so thankful that God has put together the resources and enabled us to be back in here. And of course, it's still not normal. Maybe things will be different going forward in terms of what normal is, but we can trust God to continue to enable us to be his people and be his body. And we're so glad to be here together with you this morning. My name is Matt Kinnick. I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch Community Church. And my wife and I have been a part of the church here for several years, and we just love being a part of this body and that we can be, I'll just put that there. We love being a part of this church. It's been a privilege of ours. So in 2006, I started on staff with an organization called The Navigators, and I was doing college ministry with them and preparing, and part of that journey is you have to raise funds as a missionary to be able to pay for ministry expenses, for your salary, for all these different kinds of things. And I think it's no accident, it's probably by design, that someone who has to do vocational ministry, at least in a missionary context, has to raise money first. Before you start trusting God for people, for their salvation, for the grace of God, to help them see the truth of the gospel, you have to trust God that he'll provide a lot of money. And that can be a very nerve-wracking thing, a very fear-inducing thing, often because it ties into some of our identity issues. We can fear like, well, what are people going to think? And you want to try to control their reactions, or what if they think I'm just looking for handouts, or what if they don't really believe in what I'm doing? And so all these fears can come up, not to mention just the fear of, how's God going to provide $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000? How's that going to happen? So trusting God for that provision, that was the beginning of my journey, and particularly in 2010 was a challenging moment. We just moved from New York to Fargo. Lindsay was pregnant. We just bought our first house, and so the senses of responsibility and mortgage and childbearing were weighing down on us. But at the same time as we were trying to raise support, we were about $8,000 in deficit in our ministry account. We were in the hole, and I was sweating bullets. Baby on the way, just signed a mortgage, and we need to do this ministry at North Dakota State. And it was a really key moment for me all along the way, but especially then, to see God provide. I was praying, we were working hard to connect with new people, and it just seemed like we weren't getting there. But that December, we sent out a year-end letter to some of our partners, and God moved in the lives of people and provided in a big way. We had tens of thousands of dollars that came in just in those 2 months at the end of the year. And it was just stunning for Lindsay and I as we were trusting him to provide for us, to provide for our family, our growing family, and all these things that we'd committed to. It was a huge journey, and we're continually on that process. But it was a key moment for me to trust God's provision. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. So we're in our sermon series of Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And that's a phrase from Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where the disciples come to Jesus. They see him praying all the time. And they're like, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to see how you pray and learn to pray that way as well. When we started our series, Dan Moose shared that the purpose or the goal of prayer is intimacy with God, with the Father himself. Is to draw near to him and to know him and be known by him. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and I'll read that here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Jesus said to his disciples, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's the Lord's Prayer. And before we unpack the context of what we're talking about, let me pray. Father, we thank you that Your word is breathed out by you in power and your grace, that your spirit takes your word and helps us to understand what is true. And I pray that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts this morning to receive and understand and to believe and trust you, Lord Jesus, for these words and to live as your people and live out the values of your kingdom. We pray this in dependence upon you and your spirit. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, particularly we're going to look at verse 11 where it says, give us this day our daily bread. So we're talking about our Father's provision in our series this week. Now the Lord's Prayer is in the context of the book of Matthew in the broader discourse of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching about the values and the principles of his kingdom. Now that Jesus has come, he's unpacking, this is what my kingdom is to be like. Now the prayer is nestled in there as part of that. So he's teaching about anger, he's teaching about marriage, he's teaching about sexuality, about how to care for the poor, and all these different things. And in there, he teaches them also how they should pray. And so the Lord's Prayer is not necessarily only a thing that we need to recite verbatim as a way to pray, and that's the only way you should pray, but it's more of a structure of principles for us to pray and different types of prayers. And that's the whole structure of our sermon series is right around the prayer itself. There's different types of prayer, praying for our needs, praying for God's will to be done, praying for his kingdom to come, praying for forgiveness, all these different things. So Jesus was giving his disciples a structure for prayer to live out his kingdom vision, to live out this sermon, this discourse that he's talking about the kingdom of God. And so too, God has provided us this same structure to help us engage with him and his world through prayer and to live out his kingdom values as his people today. So in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, just a few observations. Daily bread is referring to our basic needs, food, water, clothing, shelter, basic things. Lord, provide these things for us. We have needs as people, as humans, as God's people. Another thing we see is that we're praying to God. God is the provider. That's the implied. The implied is that we're praying to him to provide. God is the provider of our needs. But then it says, give us this day our daily breads. God is the giver of our needs. These gifts, these needs are given to us. Every good thing we have is a gift from God himself. Now, last week, Annie was unpacking, and the week before, Dan Moose was unpacking our Father and then his kingdom and his will. And so in light of that, I wanted to connect that today with praying for our needs and praying for things. So the question is, in light of God's character, how should his people bring their requests to him? In light of God's character, how should his people bring their requests to him? And there's three attributes of God that shape our requests to him that we can see here. Three attributes of God that shape our requests to him. So the first attribute is that God is our Father, so we should not hesitate to bring every request to him. God is our Father, we should not hesitate to bring every request to him. Verse 9 says, our Father in heaven. And actually, Jesus refers to God as Father 12 times in chapter 6 of Matthew. Clearly, he's emphasizing that we can come to him this way. And so that brings out three things. The first is that our Father knows we have needs. Our Father knows we have needs. As you see in chapter 6, verse 32, explicitly says, when he's talking about don't be anxious about these things, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Specifically, he was referring around not being anxious to food, drink, clothing. He knows. God knows. Think about the things you're worried about in your life right now that you're anxious about. God knows that you need those things. That's a great comfort to know. He's not unaware. He's not disinterested. God knows. The second is that our Father says we are precious to him. Our Father says we are precious to him, so we should feel safe without fear to bring our requests to him. Verses 26 and 30 of chapter 6 here in Matthew, it says, "Are you not of more value than they, of the flowers of the field or these other things that perish?" You are so valuable. God's people are valuable to him. So do not be anxious. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Even the hairs of your head are all numbered." So you are valued. God knows you and he values you. He loves you. And so back in chapter 6, verses 25 and 31, he reiterates the same thing. So don't be anxious. My care, my value of you, my love on and for you should crumble that anxiety in you of what if, I don't know, but I have these things. But he's like, I know and I love you. I will provide for you. And the third thing we see is that our Father wants us to ask him and he wants to give to us. He wants us to ask him and he wants to give to us. Verse 11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're asking him and he's promising to give. In the next chapter in Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 to 11, Jesus talks about some of the principles of the kingdom, and it says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. How much more, compared to an earthly father, will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" God wants us to come to him as a loving father and ask. That grows our dependence, that grows our love and connection with him, and it grows his ability to respond and to give. So he wants us to ask him, and he wants to give to us. He's not reluctant. He's not miserly. He's not like, "Oh, if I have to." He wants to bless his children and provide for them. And even more so, we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that the gospel itself, the good news that Jesus has died for our sins and enabled us to be in right relationship with him and to be saved, that is proof that God takes care of us. Romans 8, 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Giving up his own son to death so that we be forgiven of our sin. If he went to that length to care for us, how will he not also provide for other things that we need as well? He knows, and he's proven his provision for us in the most extreme way in our greatest need of salvation. So questions for us to wrestle with. What keeps you from asking God for your needs? Perhaps self-sufficiency in that Western sense of independence. Just pull up your bootstraps and I don't really need to pray about it and God might not give it anyway, so I'm just going to gut it out and push harder, double down, and trust that I can make it happen. I think that's one way I fall into that trap all the time. But if God is our Father, thinking about it this way, you know, sometimes my kids, they won't come to me to talk to me about things that I want them to because they think, "Oh, you know, he's not going to give it to me anyway." So, or they'll think, "Oh, he's going to be mad when I tell him about what I did." You know, well, I mean, unfortunately, which is true sometimes, I get a little upset when they, you know, break things. And anyway, love you guys. But the way I react changes the way they want to come to me or not. And unfortunately, I'm an earthly father, and so I'm broken and I have sin, but I'm not like our heavenly Father who's perfect. He knows we have needs. He cares for us unconditionally. And so we should be able to come to him with those things. So what are the things that keep us from coming to him? Maybe self-sufficiency. Some other questions for us to wrestle with. What don't I pray for because I think God doesn't care or is he's disinterested? And what makes you think that he doesn't care? Or what is your anxiety? Does your anxiety about your circumstances drive you away from God into nervous activity or towards God in dependence and prayer? Does your anxiety about your circumstances drive you away from God into nervous activity or towards God into dependent prayer? Questions for us to wrestle with. So that was the first attribute of God, is that God is our Father, so we should not hesitate to bring our requests to him. The second is that God is our King, so our requests should be shaped by his kingdom and mission. Since God is our King, our requests should be shaped by the priority of His kingdom and mission. The priority of God's kingdom and mission should be reflected in our prayers. Verse 10, as we looked and unpacked last week, your kingdom come, your will be done. If I really mean your will be done, then I must mean not my will be done. And I must mean, or maybe my will becoming what His will is. It's not about my will. It's not about my kingdom, building my little things I think I want and I need and only praying for those things, being concerned about my kingdom and my will, my desires. Obviously, we can see the tendency for us is to be self-focused in our prayers. But God wants us to prioritize His kingdom and His mission. So those two priorities, the first is His kingdom. As we see in the same chapter here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Again, in that section, talking about don't be anxious because look at the flowers of the field and God values you and He'll provide for you. So seek first the kingdom, not the things you need necessarily as first. It doesn't say don't seek other things, but it says seek the kingdom first and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, in the context, it's talking about clothing, water, food, those kinds of things, basic needs. Don't fear. Don't necessarily seek those as an end in of themselves. That can turn into idolatry when we look to trying to just get the gifts from God and not seek God the giver. It sounds backwards, but the way to get your needs met in God's kingdom is to seek, not to seek the needs themselves, but to seek God Himself, and all our needs will be met. Don't seek the gift, but seek the giver of the gifts. So seeking the king and the kingdom first, this is what God wants. This is true worship. This is good and proper for God's humanity. And it ends up providing for our needs along the way as we seek God first. So the priority of seeking the kingdom. Similarly, in verses 20 and 21 here of this chapter, it says, "Lay up treasures in heaven," putting the kingdom first. The kingdom and God Himself is the treasure. Other things, as we seek them, will crumble and wither away like the flowers of the field. So the principles of God's kingdom that should shape our prayers, the greatest of these, is the supreme kingdom of God, the ethic of God's kingdom is in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor and as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," Jesus says. That's the ethic. That's the heart of God's kingdom values and principles. And so as we live that out, our prayers should reflect that priority. And the second priority is that the priority of God's mission. Verse 10 says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So part of God's will is His mission to redeem and restore all things. Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10 says, talking about God's will, it says, "Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him," things in heaven and things on earth. That's where the trajectory of history and of salvation is going. That's what God is doing. That's part of His will. And part of this redemptive mission that God is doing is to reach the whole world with the gospel, with salvation. And we see that reflected in the Great Commission. This is part of God's will, is to go and make disciples of all nations. This is part of God's mission, the priority of it. So our prayers should reflect this. And it also communicates that our greatest needs are not just those daily needs, food, water, clothing, shelter. We need those, and our Father knows we need them. But the Scriptures make it clear our greatest need is freedom from slavery to sin and salvation from death that comes after that. That is our greatest need. And so when we're talking about daily bread, we can see that metaphor that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 4 when He's been tempted by Satan in the desert. He's super hungry, been hungry for 40 days. That's a bit of an understatement. But Satan says, "Turn these stones into bread and, you know, satisfy yourself. But He says, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the Old Testament, He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he affirms that we do have needs. We need to be provided by food, by bread. And in Deuteronomy 8, God was referring to the manna that he provided from heaven. But the word of God that comes from his mouth, the word of salvation, is what we need as well, in an ultimate sense. So our greatest need is not food and water and clothing, but salvation. True life comes from God and his word. So our daily needs actually point us to our ultimate need, and that's salvation through Jesus, by trusting and believing in him. In John chapter 6, he pulls together these ideas of bread and salvation. Verses 47 to 51, he says, "Truly, truly," Jesus says to the crowd, "I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is saying, come to me, trust and believe in me. I am the true and ultimate bread of life, of salvation. So our needs point us to the greatest need, and that is the need of the gospel. And so the priorities of God's kingdom and mission should be reflected in our prayers. We can ask the question, we might say, I really want blank, and pray for it. But we should ask questions of ourselves when we think about God's kingdom and mission as the lens through which we pray. Will this help or hinder me to be about God's kingdom business? I want this. I want that. Will this help or hinder me to be about God's kingdom business? Or I really need blank, fill in the blank. Do I really need it? Asking those questions of evaluation and saying, if the kingdom of heaven is my true and greatest treasure, that can help me see what are real needs and what maybe are just wants, and helps us process these things with those kingdom values. So how are God's kingdom and his mission reflected in your prayers or my prayers? Or are they? Too often I think my time in the Bible and in response in prayer is often focused on my comfort, not necessarily God's kingdom and his mission and vision, but on my little mission and vision, which is a kingdom of comfort for me. I want to just make things cozy and simple and no messes and no problems. Too often I'm focused on my priorities and my will, not allowing his kingdom and mission to shape my wants and needs. So questions for us to wrestle with. What types of requests make up the bulk of our prayers? What does the content of my prayers tell me about my value of God's kingdom and his mission? And do my requests encourage or and promote or hinder God's kingdom and mission in and through my life? And how can I filter my prayer requests through the lens of God's kingdom and mission? So that's the second attribute. The first is that God is our Father, and so we should not hesitate to bring requests to him. The second is that God is our King, and so our requests should be shaped by his kingdom and mission. And the third is that God is holy, so our requests should be God-sized. God is holy, so our requests should be God-sized. In verse 9, we saw, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Worshipped, revered, respected. The beginning of the Bible shows us that God himself created everything with simply his words. Clear and true power. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, the prophet Jeremiah is magnifying and extolling God. He says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And finally, in the New Testament, Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, as sort of a benediction, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Imagine. That made me think of that part in one of the Star Wars movies. I forget which one it was. It was the old ones, where Luke and Chewie and Han are in the prison area trying to get Princess Leia out of the dungeons of the Death Star, I think. I'm not a huge buff. But anyway, Han's dragging his feet. He's like, "Ah, oh, this seems like dangerous and a lot of work." Luke's like, "Come on, she's a princess." And he's like thinking about it, and he's like, oh, she's rich. And he's like, you know, and he's like, well, I don't know how much, like, how much is it going to pay out? And he's like, well, more than you can imagine. And he's like, I don't know, I can imagine quite a bit. And I was just thinking, like, God says, come to me with more than you can imagine. It's just phenomenal. He is holy, and so our prayers should be God-sized. I remember as a kid, right across the street from our church, while the parents were talking for like a million years, we'd run across the street and play in the park of the school right across the street. And there was a... Is this still on? We lose it? My bad. And so there was a tree that had three different trunks. And we kind of joked that it was a wishing tree. And you could climb into the middle of it and make wishes. So as to sort of, I don't know what we thought. It was kind of stupid. But so we would do that every once in a while, joking, probably half believing it, actually, as a kid. But I would get in there, and I remember I would always ask, God, give me a tank. I want a tank so bad, an M1 Abrams tank. And it seems silly, but I just really thought that would be the best thing ever. Giant tank. So certainly God is amazing and can do amazing things, but he also knows maybe not everything is good for us that we ask for. But thinking about the things that we long for that don't seem like they could happen, or they seem impossible. For instance, like with the recent events of these last few weeks, and over a long period of time, praying for racial justice in the U.S. and in the world, or praying for the salvation of a neighbor, coworker, thank you, or a loved one. Praying for a loved one to be cured of a chronic or terminal illness. Think of the things that you just don't pray for because you just know it's not going to happen. Know or think that it's not going to happen or couldn't. God doesn't explain how in Scripture, but God makes clear, and he said this last week, that our prayers can shape his sovereign plan. But what about it seems like when nothing happens or it turns out different? What about then? I love this quote by Tim Keller. He says, when we pray and ask for things, God will either give us what we asked for in prayer, or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. God will either give us what we asked for in prayer, or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. God in his sovereign plan and wisdom is working it out, and we can trust him for the response to our prayers. But he is God-sized, and so we can imagine and pray for incredible things. And God has promised to provide for his people. He's promised to provide for us. We see in Philippians 4, verse 19, and Paul says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All of your needs. And Romans 8, 32, as I said before, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, salvation in Christ, given over to death and raised again, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The cross is proof that God is committed to providing for his people. So what don't I pray for because I think it's impossible? What don't I pray for because I think that won't happen, so what's the point? Perhaps you should put a slip of paper in your Bible or in your bathroom mirror or on your refrigerator today and start making a list of impossible things that you start praying for. Every time you pass that place or open your Bible, you pray for this list of things that seem to you impossible and pray for them regularly, believing that your mind is finite and his is infinite. Your power is this and his is infinite. See what God does. So three attributes that should shape our request to God. The first is that God is our Father, so we should not hesitate to bring our requests to him. The second is God is our King, so our requests should be shaped by his kingdom and mission. And finally, God is holy, so our requests should be truly God-sized. Final two questions for us to think about. What attribute of God do you need to be fixing your mind on to grow in prayer? And with his character in mind, what do you need to start or persist in asking God for? Two questions for us to wrestle with. Finally, I want to close with Matthew 6, verse 33, where it says again, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we do have these great and precious promises from you, that your character reveals how and what we should be praying for in coming to you, that you are our loving Father. You know our needs, you care for us, and you're ready to give. And that you're the king, and as your citizens, we want to come to you and have your principles and mission and kingdom values in mind, and that it would shape our desires and needs and will. And finally, Lord, you are so much more powerful beyond what we could ever imagine. May we pray accordingly, Lord. May we pray as you are high and lifted up and has the power to create everything out of nothing. May you move your people to trust you in faith and to pray in these ways. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.